Let me begin by saying thank you. It's a privilege and an honor to be back on campus. It's a privilege and an honor to be here at Homecoming Chapel with such distinguished alumni, with such distinguished people being here. I am thankful on a daily basis for Union University in my life. I'm thankful to my parents that made it possible for me to be able to come here, my parents who are with me today. I'm thankful for a senior adult lady in our church who, when we had a fellowship together one time and she asked me where I was going to school, and I listed off about five schools, and Union was at the bottom of that list. And she said to me, "You need to just think about Union, and I'm going to pray you into that place." And I went home and told my mom that, and she said, "Well, you're going to Union if she's praying for you." It was our retired pastor's wife, and I am so thankful to Ms. Orr and Dr. Orr for their support, great pastor of First Baptist Dyersburg, where I grew up. I'm grateful for a church that promoted Union. I'm grateful for the time that I had here. The thing I'm most grateful about is that I met my wife on this campus. We have three beautiful kids. She wanted to be here today but was unable to be here. I remember my brother telling me, I have an older brother, and he'll play more prominently here in a minute in a story. I only tell the stories when he's not here because they can be bad for him. But my brother told me the most important decision you will ever make in your life outside of putting your trust in Jesus Christ is where you go to college. And I said, well, he told me this after I decided where to go to college and I was already here. And I said, why? He said, well, it will more than likely determine who you marry, where you work, what area of the world you kind of live in, and who your acquaintances are long term. And the farther I get away from Union, the more thankful I am that that decision was made to be here at this place. Some of you students probably know this, but some of you may not. You are in a very special place. I've been a part of school almost since I left here. I went directly from here to master's studies. I've been in doctoral work now for several years. I've been at two of our larger seminaries, Southwestern and Southern. And every time I mention where I went to college, it is met with respect. People telling me, well, that's where I want my kids to go. That it seems like it's doing such great work. And so Dr. Dockery, I appreciate so much the work that's being done here at Union. Dr. Dockery mentioned I was on campus when he came, and it is an amazing thing to see what has happened in this place over the last 15 years as the Lord has continued to bless and move forward Union University in the kingdom of God. If you brought a Bible with you, I know it's chapel and I know you're in between classes, and so that may be edging my bets to think that you brought your Bible. But if you did, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk today about playing for keeps. And I want to tell you a lesson I learned from my grandmother and my brother early on in life. And I want to illustrated by playing a game. How many of you know this game here, right? Monopoly. All right, when I was growing up, I have an older brother. How many of you have older siblings? Let me see your hands. I just want us to have a quick support group for one another, all right? I had an older brother, and my older brother's name was Brian, and Brian was 5.5 years older than me, and Brian was not one of those people that bought into this self-help mentality that everybody ought to win sometimes. When we played games, Brian played to win the game, all right? And one of his favorite games to play was Monopoly. Now, I didn't particularly like Monopoly because I never beat him. And I figured out later in life, the reason I didn't beat him is because I played the wrong strategy. Brian played Monopoly like it was winner take all, no holds bar. When he landed on a property, he bought it. He'd roll the dice, first property land on, he bought it. So, you know, he lands on Baltic. Well, that's not a very good property. He bought it. He landed on St. James Place. He bought it. Wherever he landed, he bought. I was more particular in the properties that I chose. And so I would choose, you know, I would go around the board. I always wanted Boardwalk and Park Place, and I would wait till I landed on them. Well, shortly, Brian would be very low on cash, but he would be rich in property. And he would, with pleasure, begin to build houses, hotels, and then just sit and wait. You see, the thing about Mediterranean Avenue is that if you land on it with nothing on there, and this is the old days when we played with, you know, the regular, not the new here and now electronic banking, whatever's going on. If you landed, it was $2. Well, that's nothing. I can give you $2. When he put a hotel on it, it was $250 a pop. And the board began to look like real estate development was happening at every corner. And so my brother would just lie in wait until I got to the point where I landed on one of his properties and had nothing left to give. And then with joy, he would say, "Well, what else do you have to mortgage off?" Now, Brian always played as the top hat. I don't know what your particular preference was, but Brian always played as the top hat. And he would always tell me as we were choosing characters, I would say, "Brian, can I be the top hat?" He said, "Until you beat the top dog, you can't wear the top hat." He was not a very nice brother, all right? And so game after game after game went like that. Well, when I got to be about 9 or 10 years old, I remember a particular day when it was kind of like it was dreary outside. We had gone to my grandmother's house, and we were there, and we were playing. And I remember specifically that I decided I wanted to be the car that day, and Brian was the hat. And we were moving around the board, and we were exchanging properties. And I decided that day to take a more aggressive approach. And so I landed on a property. I bought it, and so I bought St. James Place, and I bought Ventura, and Brian had bought Virginia, and, you know, if I land on Tennessee, I always bought Tennessee. I mean, nobody would want Kentucky, but I bought Tennessee. And so you buy those kind of properties, and on this particular game, I remember, my dream came true. Boardwalk and Park Place were mine. And I remember specifically getting them and having a little extra cash in the coffers. And it was no time before I had placed my hotel on Boardwalk. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. Brian rolled that number, and I watched almost in slow motion as he made his way to Boardwalk. I knew Brian's cash situation, and it was low. And with pleasure, I pulled it out and said, "Why, with a hotel on that, that will be $2,000. And my brother's quivering lip said, "I don't have $2,000 or even enough to mortgage off to make that payment." And I would recreate for you what my reaction was at that moment, but it might not be appropriate at Union University Chapel. I do remember one particular phrase I said was, "Well, who gets to wear the top hat now?" All right? And so I was dancing and jumping around. Everything was going great. This was the greatest moment in the history of the world. I was sure the newspapers were going to cover it. I had defeated my brother in Monopoly. And then I remember this. My grandmother heard the commotion, and she had been getting lunch ready. And she walked into the room, and she said, "What happened?" And I yelled, "I won, I won, I beat him, finally I beat him." She said, "Well, good, it's time for lunch." And I remember she took the board, and she folded it up like this, and then she just dumped it back in the box. Put the lid on it, and it was as if the game never happened. Now, I obviously have good memories about that day. But one of the things that I remembered was that moment when all my hard work and effort and years of laboring was just tossed back into the box. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says this. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness." Jesus here is going to confront something that is true in all of our lives. He realizes that by nature we are all treasure hunters. Just by the nature of who we are people that seek after treasure. If you need any assurance of the fact that that is a normal human condition, I need you to help me out here. Can you think of some movies that the main premise of the movie is people seeking out treasure? Just yell it out if you got it. National Treasure, what else? The Goonies? National Treasure 2, all right? Gladly they're not 3, 4, and 5 of those, all right? Romancing the Stone, Indiana Jones, all three of them, right? All right, that's good. So here's the thing. We realize that we as human beings, we hunt for things. We long for things. I was teaching on this in a Sunday school class, and I was asking around, and one of the intellectual ones in our class said, "Well, I think every romantic movie is a treasure hunt movie. As people are seeking the true treasure of love." And after we all gagged a little bit, we moved on. The point is, we're all seeking something. We're all going after something. It doesn't really matter who you are or where you live. You are seeking and going after something. And Jesus says, that's not really bad. I mean, in fact, he says, that's just a part of who we are. I mean, he compares and contrasts here, putting treasures in heaven and treasures here on earth. But the point he wants to make, first of all, is it's not bad to seek after things. It's not bad to be a treasure hunter. The problem is that most of us don't seek after the right stuff. The problem is most of us don't go after the things that God intends for us to go after. Do you realize that the self-storage business is now a billion-dollar industry in this country? Didn't even exist in the 60s. But it's a billions-dollar industry because people have no place to put their stuff. You ever watch the show on, I don't know what channel it's on, called Storage Wars? Where people bid on things where people can't even pay the rent on their storage units, and they can go in and these people bid to buy the whole unit, and it's just amazing stuff people put in there. John Stott has said that what Jesus is speaking against here is the materialism that will tether our hearts to this place. The idea, Jesus says, is it's not bad to be seeking treasure, and it's not bad to go after things, and it's not bad to be seeking things. The problem is what you seek. Now, here's what I would say to you as members of the Union University community. During your time here at Union, I would advise you to begin to seek the things of God, because as you do that here, it will impact the way that you live once you leave this place. And Jesus says, do not store up stuff here. Stuff will get destroyed here. Stuff will get messed up here. Things are never secure here. You're going to lose stuff here. Things are going to get taken away here. Don't worry about stuff here. Now that's not just material stuff. I mean, the truth is, Jesus could have just as easily said, don't store up accolades here that won't matter in eternity. Don't worry about those things in life that have no permanence to them. Because this, as Scripture will teach us, is not our home. Imagine with me, if you will, that you've decided with a group of friends that after the winter semester, or after this semester's over, during that kind of break in the winter, between Christmas and New Year's, or if you're not going to J-term here, between Christmas and February or whatever, right? You decide, hey, a group of us, we're going to go out, we're going to go skiing, or we're going to go out and do a vacation together. So you get together, you pool your money together, and you go out on a trip, and you get to the hotel, and you've really splurged. You decided, this is a big-time trip, we're really going to be excited. We're going to stay at the Super 8 this time, all right? So you get in the Super 8 and you walk in and you go, I just do not like the decor in this room. I mean, that comforter is terrible. I mean, that stuff, that lamp. I mean, who would put that lamp in a place like this? So you decide, we're going to be here for 4 or 5 days. I have got to decorate this room a little better. So you go out and you spend about $4,000 on decorations. Change the comforter, change the lamp, change the stuff. Now, is that a wise decision? No. Why? Because it's not your place, right? It's somebody else, and you're not going to be there long. Well, here's the thing. If we look in the perspective of eternity, the time we spend here on earth is kind of like that 4 or 5 days you spend in a hotel room. this is not our home. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is but a blip on the calendar of your eternal life. And yet we spend as if we're making this permanent. Jesus said, don't store up stuff for yourself here. But verse 20, he says, but do take time to store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, begin to reorient your life to the things that matter eternally. Here's the differentiation he makes between what is a wise investment and what is unwise. The unwise are the things that are temporary, and the wise are things that will last eternally. Someone has suggested that an exercise that you could do to kind of figure out what that is in your life is to look at the things in your life that you value and then writing either temporary or eternal, on whether they're going to last or not. We live in a world that values the future and the past more than the present. And yet it asks us to continually reorient our lives to things that will not last at all. I'm a huge St. Louis Cardinal baseball fan. Amen? I ain't got amens, but we can do amen, all right? I grew up watching them. I loved them. And here's the thing. 1 week ago today was one of the greatest moments in my St. Louis Cardinal fandom. In my years, they've won the world championship 3 times. This was the most improbable. One of the special things about it was watching it with my sons, letting them know they have no choice in this matter. They are St. Louis Cardinal fans for life. But here's the thing. They won the championship on Friday night. On Saturday, I turned on SportsCenter because, you know, it's one of those things. When a team like that wins, you just want to watch every possible thing you can watch. And they were no longer talking about the World Series. They were talking about what was going to happen next year. I'd already begun to think about this and how temporary even those kind of things are in our world today. Jesus says, begin to build for yourself things that matter. I thought to myself, what if I were in your shoes again? What would I tell me about how to live my life for the glory of God while my college years were happening? And there were some funny things that came to mind, like, you know, if I was talking to myself, entering union for the first time, make sure you pay attention to that Susan Jett girl. She might kind of be important to you couple of years down the road. Don't take for granted that you go to a school that has the dorms that you have, which I lived in the dorms that are now considered the old dorms. And then I thought about the serious stuff, about important things. You know, I spent way too much of my college career being a consumer rather than being someone that contributed. So take some time. What Jesus would say would invest your life. Find a place, find a church, and get involved. I know there are churches around here that give free meals and treat you like royalty because you're college students, and I think that's great, but find a way to be involved in the ministry of a local church. Doesn't have to be a big one, doesn't have to be a small one, just a local church. Give back to your community. Begin to give generously out of what you have. Now you say, I don't have anything. Well, give out of that, I guess. Begin to live in a way where you're contributing, not just taking. I thought about my classes, and do you know something? I don't really remember any of the grades I made in class. And do you know what was very important to me when I was here? The grades I was making in a class. I would get a paper back, and I would fret over a question that I missed. And yet when I'm looking at my college experience now, what I don't remember are the grades. What I do remember are the things that I learned in the midst of those classes. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of what variety and great things you have available to you. I just happen to have one of my old day planners. Y'all know what day planners are, right? They're actual paper back then, all right? And I pulled out a day planner, and I was looking through some of the things. And I had a day here at Union University where I went to class in the morning, and for some reason I commented about a great discussion we'd had in class. And I ate lunch with a group of friends that to this day are still close friends of mine. We just don't live very close. And then I went across campus and watched a baseball game in the afternoon and a play at night and hung out till 2 o'clock in the morning. Just having a good time. Let me tell you, that doesn't happen these days. All right? Enjoy it. Live it up. Do everything you can to invest in those things that matter. Invest in the learning, not in the grades. Invest in the relationships, not the social organization. Invest in things that'll last. Here's an interesting thing that happens in verse 21. And then we're going to be done. Verse 21 says this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you want to know something? I misread that verse for about 30 years. I used to read that verse, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. The idea that what I treasure, what I love inside of my heart are the things that I will invest my time. But that's not what Jesus says. He says your heart will follow your investment. Your heart will follow your action. Now, the best example I have of that is my marriage. I met Susan on campus here when we were both students. We came in the same year. We graduated the same year. And I love Susan. But there are days when my heart has to follow my action. There are moments when my heart has to follow my investment. Think about the Woodfords. I know the Woodfords because they were in Ripley before I was. Celebrating 50 years. And I'm not going to ask them to give me a definite answer on this, but if I were to ask them if they felt great every day of those 50 years, well, Paul's wife's shaking her head no already. It doesn't happen. And for some of you in this room, living for the glory of God means that you begin to invest in the things of God, even when your heart may not be in it at the moment. Well, I was here. One of the most significant moments in my life was a trip that we took. Todd Brady had just come to be over campus ministries. I went to Todd, and we were talking about some things, and there was this conference happening in Texas, and I said, Todd, I want to go because I like this band. We went to a conference. We didn't know it was going to become a movement, but it was Passion 97, the first Passion they had. And I remember sitting on the front row of one of those sessions when God just interrupted my life and changed my thinking completely. And the idea was that I had come into Union, and I was going into preaching, which ought to be that profession that kind of is guarded against this materialism that straps our heart to the earth. But oftentimes it's not. You get around preachers, and they're talking about salaries and climbing the ladder and what you're running these days. And you get this worldly success mentality built into the profession. And I'd come to Union, and one of the things at Union that I'd started to do was to think about, well, how do I maximize my contacts, and how do I get my networking down, and how do I make the grades to get me into the right school, to get me to the right place so that I can go to the right church and make the right amount of money and be successful and have this many people hear me every week. And I remember being at that conference in Austin, Texas, and just having one of those moments when the Lord revealed to me those things are temporary. I don't believe when we get to heaven that anybody's going to care what churches I was a part of or how many people listened to me preach on a Sunday morning. And the Lord just kind of said, if you will pursue me with all of your heart, with all that you are, if you will invest in the things of the kingdom of God, then you will be investing in things that last. And so I ask you this morning, are you investing in the things of the Lord? Are you investing your time and your talents? Are you pursuing the mission that God has given you, whether that be following in ministry or going into biology or teaching or any of the other disciplines in this place? Or are you consumed with the things of this world? There's an interesting little thing here in verse 22 and following that says, The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, growing up in the youth group, I always heard that message in relationship to moral purity. And yet, when you look at the scripture, it is not in the midst of moral purity he's talking about it. Some commentators say that what is meant there is, he says, if your eyes are generous, your life will be full of light. But if your eyes are solely concerned with the things of this world, you will be full of darkness. So let me ask you a question. How are you investing yourself? If this is your first semester at Union, let me tell you, the next few years are going to be some of the most unbelievable years of your life. And you need to invest your time and your talents and your knowledge and all that you are in preparing yourself for that moment when you will get outside of the Union bubble and into the real world. If you're on the latter end of those years, this is your last semester, you got one more to go, let me tell you this, don't rush getting to the real world. But savor every moment and ask the Lord to show you how to invest in things that are eternal. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for this institution, for this school, for the leadership, and for the students that are here now. Lord, I'm so thankful that I get to say that I'm a part of this great university. But Lord, we realize that this university is only great because it invests continually in the things that are eternal. And Lord, I pray that the students and the faculty and the administration of this place would continue to place priority on investing in things that are eternal. Lord, I pray that you would show us all in our own hearts and our lives and those things that we are holding on to too tightly, those materialistic, temporary things that we have grasped onto and are not letting go. And Lord, that you will give us more clear vision on a regular basis of what it means to invest in the things of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.